So John chapter 15, we'll begin the reading in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. We thank You, O Lord our God, for Your steadfast love that has come to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for Your promises and for the salvation that is offered to us in the gospel that is proclaimed and in Your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who trust in Your word. We pray that we would hope in Your commandments and put our full faith and trust in Your rules and in Your statutes. We ask, O God, that by Your Spirit, You would give us grace to keep Your law continually, that we may find life in them and be renewed by them. We ask, O God, that You would bless the preaching and the reading of Your word. We pray, O Lord, that You would accomplish that for which it is sent out in the same way that the rain does. We pray that You would bless us to the praise of Your glory in Jesus Christ. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. Well, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is God's holy word. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is God's holy word. Now, if you were looking at a painting from far away, you might be able to make out something of what is happening in the painting, what is in the painting. Perhaps you can tell that it's a landscape of some sort with something going on in the middle of it. Then as you get closer to the painting, you see more and more detail until you finally observe that this landscape is clearly farmland. It's clearly farmland, a very nice barn painted in the middle and a windmill and people and animals working the land. This is how we can think of these verses 9 through 11 in this chapter, in their relation to the previous section in chapter 15. Jesus had spoken of bearing fruit as true branches of the vine, which is Christ Himself. Our fruit-bearing capabilities are created and they're powered by our union with Christ, by His Spirit. All of our spiritual life that is to be of any use at all in the kingdom of God flows from this spiritual and inseparable bond that we have with Christ through faith in Him, this union with Christ. So you might say that as we look at this painting, as it were, in this section, as we look at this painting, we can make out bearing fruit and union with Christ. But as we come closer, we see that bearing fruit flowing from this union has everything to do with abiding in Christ's love. And abiding in the vine, when we think about abiding in the vine, as we talked about in the previous section, abiding in the vine, it's not simply the way in which we stay alive as branches. It's not simply how we stay alive. And it's not simply a way in which we are able to bear more fruit, as wonderful as that is. It is how we stay alive. It is how we bear fruit. It is how our spiritual life is strengthened. But those aren't the only things. It is also the way in which we experience and know true joy. This is what we're focusing on in these passages. This is the main point of today's passage as this painting comes into focus. God's Word tells us to abide in Christ's love that we may be filled with joy. In verse 9, Jesus says that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now here, Jesus brings us back into thinking about the love that exists between the Father and the Son, and the love that existed and was made manifest from the Father to the Son during His ministry on earth. Now, notice how Jesus was giving His disciples an example of what it means to love and where we are to look for the premier example of what love is and what it looks like. And it is in the way the Father loves the Son and the Son's love for His children. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In John chapter 13, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So there in chapter 13, we see Jesus set His own love for His people, for His bride. He sets it up as a model. Just as, so you also. And here too, in this passage, He wants His disciples to see in their minds what love looks like and where is evidence of true love. And He says this, "As the Father, so have I." The love that is spoken of here between the Father and the Son, and the Son's love for His people. The love that is spoken of here between the Father and the Son, it doesn't take us into eternity, though it does give us shadows of the eternal love that existed between the Father and the Son from eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity have existed in eternal happiness and in perfect enjoyment of one another forever. And it's from that eternal unity, the one God who exists in three persons, from that eternal unity and fellowship flows the love of God to His people as He condescends to His creation. As He stoops down and condescends to us, He loves us with that love. He condescends to create us. He condescends to sustain us and redeem us through His sons. We do have shadows of the eternal love. And we see this in this gospel for sure. We see it in the very beginning. John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word was God and was with God in perfect, eternal fellowship and enjoyment with the persons of the Godhead." And then from there, we see that John goes on, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the flow of John's gospel. You could say that this is the warp and the woof of what he is doing in these writings, the substance of this gospel. We see it in the beginning, we see it also at the end. John writes this in chapter 20. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the mediator, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Well, this is the flow of the gospel. And we get something of this in this passage, in this verse. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And friends, this love that existed in eternity and has condescended to us to save us and redeem us, this is also the glory of the gospel. That the eternal joy and love and happiness and the fellowship that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity has come to us. God has condescended to us, to sinful people, people who did not deserve to be loved, sinners who have in fact forfeited that love. We do not only not deserve to be loved, but we deserve something else altogether. We deserve to be eternally judged, eternally condemned. Eternal wrath against our sin is what we truly have rights to. This God has come to us to people like you and me, who deserve something far different. Eternal wrath is what we truly have rights to. Now, our current culture, is obsessed with rights. That which we think we deserve to possess or enjoy. And the only rights that any man may lay claim to apart from faith in Christ, the only rights that man truly has is the right to eternal death for his sin. Apart from faith in Christ, is the only true rights that we have as human beings. And once the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see this, it is then that we are able to flee to Christ. We are able to flee to Christ and believe in Him. It is then, as we believe in Him, we are born of God, we are given new rights. We truly have rights through faith in the Son. And those rights are all the rights that the Son possesses. All the rights that He has earned for us, laid claim to, and freely gives to us who believe. So this is the glory of the gospel, that this God would come to us and bless us in this way. Now, we don't become God. We are not given a portion in God's essence as God. But from God, we are shown true love. He condescends. He stoops down to our level. And He reveals Himself to us in creation, in His Word. Supremely in His Son. Now, this love between the persons of the Godhead, Jesus speaks about here, is the love that the Father has shown the Son in His work as mediator. And Jesus talks about the love that the Father has shown the Son in His work as mediator, and the love that the Son shows His children in His work as mediator. Augustine, writing in the 4th century, he makes a good point. In commenting on this verse, he says that Jesus here places Himself between man and God. He says, the Father, me, and I, you. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He places Himself here in this verse between man and God, between man, sinful man, and the Father. And this is exactly how Jesus has presented Himself in His ministry. And this is how the rest of the Bible presents Jesus as well. Jesus said earlier, I am the way. No one can come to the Father but through me. Again, placing Himself between man, sinful man, deserving of God's wrath, and a holy heavenly Father. We see also in Acts chapter 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that sinful man can come to the Father. And so as the mediator, Christ the Son was loved by the Father. God the Father, He fashioned a body for the mediator, Jesus. He fashioned a body for Him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. When the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, He protected Jesus from Herod when the wicked ruler issued a decree that all the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and all the surrounding regions were to be killed, were to be murdered. Jesus was protected. He caused Him to grow in wisdom and stature among God and men. He poured out His Spirit upon Him in full measure. We see this in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized. Immediately He went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened up to Him. The heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see there clear evidence of the love of the Father to the Son as mediator. And He led Him to the cross, and all the while He was with them, and all the while Jesus learned obedience as the God-man through what He suffered, and He was equipped with power to save us from our sins. He was equipped with power to save us from our sins by the power of the Holy Spirit who descended upon Him. He was able to bear the wrath that was due to us upon His person. And then, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He was raised from the dead on the third day. This is how the love from the Father to the Son flows to us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says, says this, the Father loves Him, that is Christ, the Father loves Him as He is the head of the church. We see here again this love spoken of later in 1 John chapter 3. We see him speak of this love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And we are children in the Son. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Later in that same letter, John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're thinking on love here, as what it means to bear fruit and what it means to be in union with Christ comes into clearer focus. And that is to abide in Christ's love, to be in Christ's love, and to be shown Christ's love. We were born in sin, incapable of love. Friends, remember where we came from. We were born in sin, incapable of love. We were turned in on ourselves, selfish and self-loving. We were hating others. We were completely destitute of true love. And God loved us first, and He sent His Son to die for us. Again, in thinking of God's love toward the church in Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God shows His love for us in His Son, by coming to us in His Son. So Jesus says here, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide or remain in my love. So the stress is on the fact that God has loved us in the Son. He has loved us in the Son. The Heavenly Father has loved us in the Son. The Son has loved us by His death and resurrection on the cross. That love has come to us in the Son. The stress, the emphasis is on that love, and therefore we are to remain in the Son's love, Jesus says here. Remain in the Son's love. My love has come to you. The love of the Father has come to you in me. Now remain in my love. And how do we do this? How do we remain in the love of the Son? Well, by walking by the Spirit, by abiding by the Spirit in the Son, in prayer, in the Word, in fellowship with one another. And as we do this remaining, as we remain in this love in this way, then we will love one another. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, Jesus here in this verse, He repeats what He had already said in chapter 14. He said, if you love me, to His disciples, He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then again, he says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, the keeping of the commandments, obeying the commandments, the keeping of the commandments is not how we receive the love of the Father and the love of the Son. We do not earn God's love by obeying the commandments. In fact, we've forfeited God's love because we've broken the commandments. Rather, this love is established and created by the love that the Son showed the Father in obeying Him perfectly. And this is where Jesus points. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So He points to His perfect obedience. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. Now you, remaining in me, keep my commandments. And we shouldn't forget what Jesus just said about our relationship to Him as the vine. What did He say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet again, though, we are given a working definition of love as this. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, He's pointing to His perfect obedience. It is by remaining in Him, believing in Him, that we can accomplish anything in this kingdom. But again, we're given a working definition of love. Remain in my love. What is love? He says, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love. Keeping Christ's commandments is a working definition of love from this gospel. If we discontinue keeping the commandments, then this is evidence that we are not abiding in Christ. This is how closely tied keeping the commandments, obeying Christ's words, is to remaining in His love. And as we've said before, and we've already seen, what Jesus has said before in this gospel, and what He will say again right after this in this chapter, is that the keeping of the commandments is fulfilled. The keeping of the commandments, friends, it is fulfilled in our love for one another. So if we add this, if we think about our love for one another and keeping the commandments, if we add this to what we've just said, then we can put it another way again. If we discontinue loving one another, if we stop loving one another, then this is evidence that we are not abiding in Christ's love. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, or to put it another way, if you fulfill my commandments by loving one another, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. If this isn't happening, this is evidence that we are not abiding in Christ's love. Now, friends, is this not the case? Is this not the case in the lives of our families? In the life of the church? Are there not times when we drift away from Christ, thinking we are the vine? That apart from Him, we can do something? Are there not times when we drift away from Christ, and as a result, our love for one another grows cold? In our families, in the church, we become hardened to the needs of our neighbors, even those closest to us. We slowly become like the idols of our hearts, which are dead and stiff-necked. These are the idols we create in our hearts. They do not exist. They are dead. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. And we become like them. Every person around us then becomes... they become a threat to our sinful pursuits of self-glory, money, and comfort. This is what happens when we turn away from Christ, when we stop abiding in His love. James was speaking to Christians when he wrote these things. He said, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy, selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James goes on, again speaking to the church, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." This is what happens in our lives. As we turn away from Christ, we stop abiding in the vine who gives us our life. The idols of our hearts, they do not have eyes, as we've already said, they do not have eyes to see or ears to hear, and we become like them. We become like animals. This is how the Bible describes those who are devoid of the Spirit. They're like animals, and this is what we become. Devoid of reason, devoid of compassion and sympathy. We become like robots, devoid of compassion, dead in our sins. This is what happens as a result of turning our backs on Christ and remaining in His love. So Jesus says here to the church, to His closest disciples, "Remain in my love." If you worship me, if you worship God in me, Jesus was saying, and through me, then you will keep the commandments of God and you will abide in my love, for God is love. We cannot accomplish anything apart from Christ, the true vine. Jesus was saying here that He was love. He is love. If you abide in me, you abide in my love, for I am love. And see what kind of love I make known in the world. He points to that love. I've kept my Father's commandments for you. So obey my commandments. Keep my commandments. Abide in my love. And look to the love that I've shown sinful people, that I've shown the church. I've perfectly obeyed my Father to save you. Now keep my commandments by remaining in my love. And beloved, this call to keep His commandments, to obey His commandments, it's not a burdensome thing. Jesus even said so. He said this in Matthew's Gospel, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke, this yoke of keeping Christ's commandments, it is a yoke, friends. It is a burden that we place upon ourselves, but it's a burden that is light. It's what we have been redeemed by Christ's blood to do, to keep His commandments, to love one another. We have been given the grace and power to do this through union with Him by the Spirit. So with this burden, it is a burden. It's a call upon the church, but it's a light burden. Now going back to James, what we just saw from James, think of lives like this. This is happening in the church and James is calling it out. Think of lives like this, filled with jealousy and strife and covetousness and murderous hearts. Is this not the real burden? Would that not be a burden? To exist in relationships that are marked by these things. No one enjoys living like this, if they're honest. Is there any joy in this type of life? No, there's not. So the burden to keep the commandments, to love one another, it's a light thing. If you compare it to what is the alternative? Christ has set us free from this. He has set us free from living this way. And we did. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, keep my commandments, remain in my love." And he points us back to his obedience, which was this. He points us here back to his obedience, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. This obedience, which was about to get him crucified on a cross for the sins of his people. Now, this is where he was headed in his perfect obedience. He's speaking to his disciples this time in his ministry. This is where he was headed, being nailed to a cross. Even as he spoke these words, and even as he said these words to his disciples and talking about his perfect obedience, this is exactly what he did. Every thought, every movement, every word, every hour and minute he lived, it was all done and performed in perfect and perpetual obedience to the Father. He never sinned and he could not sin. And he did this to save you, to save us from our sins. He points us back, reminding his disciples, he's pointing his disciples back to what he was doing, what he was there to do, and he points us back to that. Why did he perfectly obey the Father, and why in that obedience did it get him nailed on the cross? Because we broke the commandments. He fulfilled the commandments because we broke the commandments. And now he's calling us, who have been born again by his Spirit, to abide in his words, to keep his commandments. Is that too much to ask? Jesus points to what he was doing. This is the context of what he was. This is the context of this command to keep his commandments. We would have died in our sins had he not done this. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, the context of Jesus keeping the Father's commandments is the Son's work for us as sinners who forfeited God's love and deserved only His righteous anger. Jesus, he now turns to his church and he says, "Keep my commandments, abide in me. You are dead in your sins. I have kept the Father's commandments to save you from this, to set you free. Now abide in me." And he's promised, "I will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit will come and he will give you the power to do these very things. He will give you the desire to keep my commandments. He will be in you. I will be in you. I will be with you. And he will be the source of this new life. He will be the source of your power to obey me." This, friends, this happens. We can do these things because the Spirit unites us to Jesus. He gives us resurrection life. And our life, our obedience flows from that union. So he says, "Keep my commandments, fulfill the law, for love is the fulfilling of the law." And beloved, we do this. Why do we do this? There are two reasons given in these first several verses of chapter 15, why it is that we are to obey and bear fruit. In verse 8, Jesus says this, "By this, that is by this, by bearing fruit, so by abiding in the vine and bearing fruit, my Father is glorified." So we abide in the Son to bear fruit, not for our own glory, not even to bear fruit as an end in itself, as good as it is to bear fruit. But we do this to glorify God, to bring glory to the Father. So we do it for God's glory. We also do it for something else. Verse 11, he says, we also abide in the Son, in the vine, to bring glory to Him in our obedience. And we abide in the Son, remain in His love, and keep His commandments, so that Christ's joy may be in us, and our joy may be full. This is for joy. To experience joy. Joy is spoken of many times here in this section, chapter 15 and 16. We see this in chapter 16. He says to the disciples, "You will be sorrowful." He's talking about His imminent departure after His death and His resurrection. He said, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And again in chapter 16, He says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And later, He even likens this joy that believers have in Him by comparing the joy that comes at the end of a pregnancy. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. She has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus said He spoke these things that His disciples would do. He spoke these things and told them to do them, that their joy would be full, that they would have His joy as the head of the church, and that their joy would be full. So we obey Christ in order to glorify God, and we obey Christ and keep His commandments to know true joy. Now Jesus has spoken, He has spoken of love, He has spoken of peace. And in all of this so far, He describes these benefits of believing in Him and being united to Him. They are benefits that first belong to Him and then come to us by faith. The love that He shows to His Father comes to us, and then we have His peace also. He says, "My peace I give to you." Now He says, "My joy." The joy of accomplishing salvation for all of His children would be in us if we abide in Him and keep His commandments. We see joy spoken of in the Old Testament as coming from God. That is true joy. Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We are even called to shout for joy, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Why? Because of His works of creation, because of His works, and supremely because of His works of redemption. We are to be filled with joy. Is a benefit of being united to Christ and having justification, adoption, sanctification, joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a benefit of being saved, being united to Christ in this life and in the life to come, to enjoy God, to know joy. So obedience to His commandments brings us joy. Loving one another brings us joy. It should bring us joy. To lay down our lives for one another is what He'll talk about next. So that we might know true joy. And so it is, friends, that a yoke, that this call is, it is a yoke for sure, but the yoke is light once we grasp it by the Holy Spirit. And if we remain in Christ's love, because we will know joy, Christ's joy. And have our joy fulfilled. Now, friends, this teaching about having joy, the joy of Christ, we must remember that it's not to be divorced from the expectation that we will suffer in this Christian life. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear that Christians will suffer. That we will suffer, and that we should not be surprised when we suffer and we go through trials. But it's also very clear that when we do suffer, we should rejoice. Rejoice in your sufferings. Have joy in the midst of your sufferings. And why? How is this so? We think of all the things that bring us joy, all the various forms of entertainment, all the various things that we do that bring us joy. How is it possible that on the other end of that spectrum, that suffering, when we feel pain, when we grieve, that it is that we can know true joy? How is this possible? Well, it's because in union with Christ, by His Spirit, through suffering, we are taught to cling to Jesus, the true vine, the true source of eternal joy. It is through sufferings that we put, through suffering and trial, that we put away those false reservoirs of happiness that we pull from. And we begin to cling to Christ and know true joy from Him by abiding in Him. James also says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, brothers. How is this possible? It's possible that we would know joy in the midst of our trials because insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in His glory and in His joy. Jesus said, remain in me that your joy may be full. And He said this as the only mediator between God and man. And He said this standing before His disciples as the one who was about to experience suffering on a level that we will never have to taste because He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And He did this to glorify His Father, and He did this to glorify His Father in heaven, and He did this to give us His joy, eternal joy that fills us as we walk by the Spirit and obey Christ as He obeyed. We are told in the Bible that Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross for you and I. And brothers and sisters, may you know this joy. May we know this joy as we keep Christ's commandments and obey our King.